I am reminded of the story of the family that went to church one Sunday morning and then gathered at their home for a meal. And they asked their young son if he would say the blessing. And he prayed. Dear God, we had a good time at church today. You should have been there. How many people go to the house of God, never really expecting God in the house? There was a time when people went to the house of God expecting the host to be home. And we're going to go back to that time today in our study of the life of Solomon, and I hope that we can learn how to keep it temple. I want to talk with you this morning about the amazing temple of God built by King Solomon. It is the thing for which centuries later, despite all of his failures, that he would be known by. And I want to share a couple of principles at the beginning, and then we will look at why the temple is relevant today. Two things about building the temple that I want you to know. The first is this, write it down. No expense could restrain David or Solomon. For all of his faults, Solomon would be remembered as the builder of the magnificent temple of Yahweh, the God of Israel. But did you know that his magnum opus was desired and designed by his daddy David? We're going to look at a lot of text in rapid order this morning. We're going to start in 1 Chronicles 22. Go ahead and turn there and read with me from your own Bible. Beginning in the fifth verse, we see these words. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." And so Solomon was commissioned by David, and David made it very clear to Solomon, but not only to Solomon, David made it clear to all of Israel's leaders that building the temple was to be priority number one in the new administration. Look at 1 Chronicles 22, beginning in verse 17. "Then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. He said to them, 'Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not granted you rest on every side? For he has handed the inhabitants of the land over to me, and the land is subject to the Lord and to his people. Now, devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord." And so, not only did David tell Solomon to build it, he told all of Israel's leaders to help Solomon build this. And just in case they hadn't quite got the point yet, one more time, just before his death, he publicly commissioned Solomon in the presence of all of Israel to build a house for Yahweh. Picking up in 1 Chronicles 28, picking up in verse 8, it says this, "So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." Consider those words I just read for a moment. "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord, and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God, and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. "All this," David said, "I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me, and he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan." Now, some of you have been through the process of building a house, and you know that you want a say in what the house is going to look like if you're going to live in it. Well, so does God. If God was going to move in, he was going to design the blueprints. But David just didn't commit his will or his wisdom to the temple. It included his wallet as well. Look at 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in the first verse. "Then King David said to the whole assembly, 'My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stones and marble. All of these things in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple.'" Now, when you have a leader make that kind of a commitment, it is contagious. Look at verse 6. It says, "Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly." The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. The sacred text makes it clear that Solomon was determined to honor his earthly father and was determined to honor his heavenly father by building the most magnificent temple the world has ever seen. And we don't have time, because it goes for several chapters, of all that went into the building of the temple. But when you go and you read the material, you get overwhelmed with how extravagant the work was. It says in one place that Solomon overlaid the entire inner part of the temple in gold. And then when it came time to dedicate the temple, the Bible says he sacrificed so many sheep and so much cattle that they just stopped counting. You could not keep up with the expense that Solomon went to erect and dedicate the temple. Do you know why? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 5. The temple I am going to build will be great, because our God is greater than all other gods. But that's not what set it apart. Not the gold, not the silver, not the bronze, not the elaborate stonework. What set the temple apart was not the cost, but the host. So look with me, 2 Chronicles 5. They've dedicated the temple. The priests have carried the Ark of the Covenant that has lived for hundreds of years in a tent now. And they've placed it in the most holy place in the temple. And look what happens, picking up in verse 11. The priests then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests were there, who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen, playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison, as with one voice, to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by these trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord. They sang, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of this cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Did God really move in? Let me try to answer that question. We said at the beginning that there was no expense that could restrain David or Solomon, but no expanse could contain God. Now, even Solomon acknowledged the omnipresence of God. You know what happened after the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then Solomon prays this prayer, a prayer that lasts an entire chapter. And it's very much worth reading when you go home today. But in that prayer, this is what he said. I'm going to just pull out one verse, 2 Chronicles 6, 18. Solomon said, "But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." And if you read that prayer in 2 Chronicles 6, you will see 8 different times that Solomon says, "God, will you hear from heaven?" 4 different times he says, "Heaven is your dwelling place." So Solomon did not think, "Well, now that I've built this temple, this is where God is going to live now." He understood that there is nothing that man can do to try to contain God. And yet, while it is true that God is present everywhere, he clearly directed David and Solomon to construct a place where he could particularly manifest his presence among men. Why did he do that? You see, the temple was not primarily for God's benefit. It was for Israel's. Man's nature needed it more than God's nature demanded it. Why then was the house of God so important to Israel? We are going to notice 3 ways the temple was significant, why it was important for the omnipresent God to particularly manifest his presence in a specific location for the benefit of his people. And I think that you're going to see how relevant that is for you and I today as well. But here's the first reason that God gave his blessing to the temple. Write it down. The temple united the people of God. Where were the people of Israel worshiping before this temple was ever constructed? Look what it says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 2. "The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord." You see, when they entered Palestine, when they drove out all of the Canaanites left and abandoned all of their high places and their altars where they worshiped all of their idols and their gods. So what the Israelites did was they took over those altars and they began to worship Yahweh. But there were dangers involved with that. First, as long as they are worshiping at these altars built by the Canaanites, then they are susceptible to religious syncretism. In other words, you start mixing the worship of Yahweh with the worship of the gods that those altars were originally dedicated to. But the problem was this. It was inherently divisive because everybody was on their own hill worshiping in their own way. The temple, you see, became a place for the tribes to meet. It was a place to remember that they were a part of a much larger kingdom than they thought. In fact, it's very significant that when Solomon died, his young, impotent son, Rehoboam, made this foolish decision that results in the severing of the kingdom, and Jeroboam becomes the king of the 10 northern tribes. What was the very first thing that Jeroboam did? He said to himself, as long as all the people keep going to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship, it will be the natural inclination of the people to unite. And so he said, I'm going to put a golden calf in Bethel, and I'm going to put one up in Dan, and I'm going to say to the Israelites, you don't need to go in our northern tribes anymore back to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to the temple anymore. The temple united the people of God. You see this especially in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 42, verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. You see, there was something about temple worship that brought out community. You didn't go to the temple to be by yourself. You went to the temple to be with the people of God. They had a series of songs in the Psalms that they called the Psalms of Ascent. These were the camp bus songs of ancient Israel. You remember going with youth to camp, and on the bus you would be singing songs on the way there. Well, these were their camp songs, and they would sing these songs on the way to Jerusalem to go to the temple. Like Psalm 122, verses 1 and 4, it says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. As another one from Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. You see, when people came together to worship God, they ought to come together. Communal worship reminds us that it's not just about your agenda. It's not just about my agenda. It's not about your thing or my thing. It's about our thing as God's children, the people of God. It's about us, not just about me. That's what the temple did. That's what corporate worship ought to do. It should unite the people of God. And I think it is so tragic that all across the body of Christ, that people are fussing and arguing about worship. This is the thing that's supposed to unite us. And we fuss about it. That's because we think it's about me. Instead of it being about us worshiping Him. So here's a practical exercise. Stand up. Everybody stand up in your seats. And I want you to go to another tribe and hug someone. Shake their hand. None of this turning around and shaking the hand of the person that sat behind you for 15 years. Go somewhere else. I want Dan to go to, you know, Benjamin. I want you guys to mix around this room. Take a moment. Do that right now. Hey, buddy. How are you? Good to see you. Okay, come on back. Be seated. Settle down. Settle down.
Good to see you.
All right, you people. The temple served the powerful purpose of uniting the people of God as people who lived in parts of the land. They never see each other in any other way, but they would come to Jerusalem. And they would meet especially three times a year for the feasts. And they would see their fellow Hebrews. And they would realize, I'm not just a member of this tribe or that tribe. I'm a member of the nation of Israel. I'm a member of the people of God. And suddenly you don't care so much about your own little world. You cared about your brother's world. That was one of the purposes of the temple, to unite the people of God. Another purpose of the temple was that the temple recited the praise of God. The temple gave Israel a concrete place to recount and to celebrate the mighty acts of Yahweh. Look at 2 Chronicles 7, beginning in the first verse, it says this. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and they gave thanks and they said, He is good. His love endures forever. Remember the very first time the glory of the Lord came down, smoke filled the temple, and the priests couldn't even work. And this time, they couldn't even go into the temple. The temple gave Israel a place to come and remember. God is good. And He is going to love us forever. It became a place for the perpetual declaration of the nature of God. When David made preparations for the temple, one of the things that he did was talk about how the servants and the priests were to be aligned. Look at 1 Chronicles 22, verse 30. It says this, they were also to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. They were to do the same in the evening. So day and night, night and day, around the clock, the temple was this place that just praised God always. The Bible says that Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs. Two of them made the Psalter. One of them is Psalm 72. Let me read to you just a couple of verses from Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. Solomon wrote, Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. In fact, the Bible says that after the temple was dedicated, they had a feast that lasted several days, the way my grandma used to cook. 1 Kings 8, verse 66 says, On the following day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king and then went home joyful glad in their hearts for all the good things the Lord had done for his servant David and his people Israel. Somehow, the temple of the Lord reminded Israel of the good things that God had done and was doing for them. And they would come especially, like I said, three times during the year. They would come at Passover, and they would remember how God had delivered them from Egypt. They would return again at Pentecost, and they would celebrate that God had given the law at Mount Sinai to them. And then they would come back at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and they would recall how God guided them through the wilderness as a people. And they would praise the God who had authored these events that had shaped their identity as a people. And they would remember their story, and they would say, yes, that's who we are. We are a people who've been shaped by our God. He's the one that did this for us. Isn't that the reason we still come together? Isn't that the reason every single week we gather around tables in this room and we take wine and we take bread? Why do we do that? We are retelling a story of what God has done for us so that we remember who we are. Because all week long, we get propaganda telling us who we are. The Hollywood, they're telling us who we are. The media tells us who we are. Politicians tell us who we are. The marketers tell us who we are. And it's all propaganda. It's garbage. But we gather every single week to remember the story that gave you and me our true identity. And we repeat the goodness and the enduring love of God together. That's one of the reasons that we gather every single week. And not just to hear about the story that shaped us, but how he is continuing to do good things for us. Friend, you need to be able to come into this place and be able to tell your brother or your sister how God has been good to you this past week. Gathering here is supposed to be more than just talking about how much rain you got in your rain gauge. This is where we encourage each other by sharing how God is working in our lives. God gave Israel a temple so that they would have this place to come together and remember God's goodness and God's love, and they would be asked, how has God been working in your life today? I think if we started having that be the expectation that when we come here and we are going to be asked the question, how has God been working in your life this week, that we would need more time to meet, because 1 hour ain't going to cut it. What did the temple do for Israel? Well, it united the people. It gave them this concrete place to remember that God is good to us. He loves us. But also, the temple invited the presence of God. Now, again, just like Solomon, Israel understood that God is omnipresent. You cannot build a building that holds God. But they also believed that God had graciously chosen to be manifestly present in the temple. They all saw, not once, two different times, that the glory of the Lord filled the temple in a gracious way. God gave his worshipers a concrete way to seek him. And look at how God responds to this prayer that Solomon prayed when he dedicated the temple. Look at chapter 9, verse 3 of 1 Kings. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. David would write in the Psalm, Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. This was a conviction that motivated these pilgrims to make the temple what Jesus would later call A house of prayer. This is where we come to seek God, to be in His presence, to invite God to come in the middle of my muddle. You say, well, that's great, but the temple's gone now. Wait a second. Where'd you ever get the idea that the temple of God is gone? Now, I know that my body, individually, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6. That's what Heather read at the beginning of the service. We are all familiar with that verse, it seems, but we seem to forget 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at it with me. Paul is talking to the whole church, and he's using plural pronouns. And he says, don't you all know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you all? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you all are that temple. He's using the plural pronoun. You see, here's the relevance. I want you to write this down. God still wants to locate where His people congregate. He is omnipresent. We're not denying that. But we are saying that God likes to come to church, especially when He's been invited. And did you know, folks, we've been inviting God to come to church for years? You were doing it this morning. I was listening. I heard you singing, asking God to be here with you in your midst. We've been asking God to come to church for years. We know He's omnipresent, but the Bible says He likes to meet with His people. That's why I think the person that says, I don't need to go to church, I can worship God just as well in my own fishing boat. No, you can't. No, you can't. Because God doesn't show up in your boat like He does when His people are gathering together. You think I'm kidding about that? Paul wrote to the church in Corinth addressing some of the confusion, some of the chaos that they were experiencing. He told them they needed to get things together. Why? Look what he said in 1 Corinthians 14. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand sin while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he's a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Even the unbeliever can sense the presence of God when we come together. Nowhere else on earth can that happen. Nowhere. In Washington, D.C., a particular minister was getting calls every single day, all day long, because word had gotten out that the president was going to be attending their evening service on a Sunday morning. So he's getting calls all day from the media. Is the president going to be at your church tonight? Finally, the minister responded, I don't know if the president is going to attend our service tonight, but I do know that God is. And we think that's a really even better reason for you to come. That's why we need to keep it temple. That's why it is important for us to gather together and be the temple of God. Jesus said, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, I am there with them. That's what I want to do today. I want to seek the presence of Jesus together this morning. In prayer. Stand up with me. Oh, Father, there are a lot of lost people all around us. And we pray for more lost people to be saved. We all easily agree that you care about the lost. And so we ask you, Lord, to bring more people to you. And I know that there are names in this very room of people that we care about, that we love, who we want to come to know you. Bring them to you, Lord. Draw them to you. Father, we know of families that need peace in their family. Maybe even in this room there is a marriage that is enduring a hard season. Maybe there is a child in rebellion. Lord, we all agree together for a family that we know of that needs your peace in their midst. Lord, every one of us together this morning agree you can heal. We know of those who are sick. And Lord, we specifically ask and agree for healing for someone before you right now, God. And God, we agree that you are the greatest encourager. And we also know that there are times of great discouragement. Father, we ask for the downtrodden, for those who are depressed, for those who just seem to be having a hard time, Lord, will you help them feel your presence in their life? In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. And if you have a decision for Jesus this morning, I invite you to come forward as we sing together.